You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. Man, it's so great to worship with all of you. It's great to celebrate what God is doing in our midst, and I'm just always thankful to start my week in worship with you. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard and continuing our series called Counter Narratives, but starting a little different than we normally do, I'm going to practice some self-disclosure this morning and share with you a wide variety of my own flaws. It has been brought to my attention over the last 17 and a half years of marriage that when I shave, I don't always do a good job of cleaning up my whiskers in the sink. And I saw some heads turn to those who may be next to you, which tells me I might not be the only one. But this is, you know, at the surface level, we'll keep going a little bit deeper. After a hard week, particularly a week with a lot of decisions and a lot of meetings, it is not uncommon for me to eat an entire pint of Haagen-Dazs ice cream or to make a gas station run to the nearby Maverick to not only buy one, but two boxes of hot tamales with a Carmelo on the side because I'm slightly or largely addicted to sugar. I have a really, really hard time resting. I have a hard time embracing a true Sabbath rest. I'm pretty driven. I kind of have a type A personality and I can vacation with the best of them, but the daily or even I should say weekly rhythms of unplugging and trusting that God will provide and do his work has been a hard journey for me to embrace. And there's always a shadow side, right? Because I'm driven, we can accomplish incredible things and I can follow God on amazing adventures. And at the same time, it's really hard for me to unplug and trust that God is at work. Sometimes I'm sad and I don't know why. I get angry at really silly things and can spew that anger out on people around me. And I am sometimes afraid that I'll come off too harsh, so I won't address things that need to be addressed. And then what happens is instead of talking about them openly, I'll turn that inwardly and become a really harsh self-critic. I also have a deep fear of like aging and embracing my own frailties. And part of this is happening, I'm becoming more aware of this as I age myself, and I'm now at the age where apparently if you sleep wrong, you wake up and you realize there's something wrong with you. But part of this comes from my childhood and my young adult life. I watched both of my grandparents lose their life at too early of an age. They didn't get to live a long life where they kind of passed into God's grace peacefully. Instead, I watched both of my grandparents, just finish their journey on earth too soon. And I watched them go from kind of giants of men to quite frail adults. And it was just hard for me to watch as a young boy and a growing young man. My grandpa Leon on my mother's side, he was a giant of a man. He was in the army, even got invited to try out to play center for the then St. Louis Rams. And he was just this big man of stature. And I watched him struggle with kidney and heart disease until the end of his life. And he was really just a shell of the man that I knew early on in my age. And then on my other side, my dad's side, Grandpa Marv, because all these guys from Iowa have incredible old man names. Grandpa Marv had and he could fix anything. And if you love baseball, get this. He was an incredible college baseball player. He was once famously intentionally walked when the bases were loaded because they'd rather give up one run to him than what he could do in terms of his slugging power. He ended up contracting a form of Lou Gehrig's disease where your muscles just slowly deteriorate. And I remember watching him as a young boy get old and frail. I should have practiced this more out loud. I remember watching these men that I thought were such giants of strength and power kind of slowly whittle away, and it made me quite uncomfortable with the aging process. And unfortunately for my current profession, it makes me a little uncomfortable in the hospital, which is kind of a bummer for someone like me because I spend a lot of hours in the hospital. And I'm not sharing these things with you so you can like rescue me from my pain and vulnerabilities and deficiencies in the lobby between service. I'm not sharing these things so that you can, you know, pray for me and cast this fear out of me. I'm practicing disclosure with you because for a number of years, I basically just didn't want to talk about any of these things. My wife and a few select other people knew them about me. I'd never dreamed about sharing all of these deficiencies with a whole room because for years, I myself, like many others, I just tried to ignore all of the weaknesses in my life. I just tried to ignore all of them. And you know, talking about weakness, whether it's my weakness or whether it's yours, it can make us all feel a little uncomfortable. It can make the anxiety in the room all just rise just a little bit because we want to rescue people. But oftentimes our discomfort with weakness is more of a reflection of what's going on the inside of us that God might want to address. But it's hard to address it, so we just ignore it. We just ignore it. And we embrace cultural lies in our culture like never let them see your fear. Never let them see your fear, or fake it until you make it, or don't hesitate, dominate, or something even like practice makes perfect, as if that's even a real thing that you'll ever be able to achieve. And the shadow side of that is that we'll just hide our imperfections because it's easier to always create a facade and a front. All of these ideas can be summarized in the phrase and the narrative of the day that we're working against this morning. The cultural lie of never show weakness. Never show weakness. And this gets expressed in all kinds of different ways. If you try something and fail, you might get embarrassed. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden, you're not trying new things anymore for fear. I'll never let someone in that close, or I'll never be vulnerable again. Or if you're a leader or a business person, a parent, or even a student, you can believe this lie that you always have to have the right answer. You always have to have the right solution. And if you don't, it somehow displays the frailty of your own mind. And if people were to discover that, then they won't take you seriously anymore. And so we just hide the weakness. And you know, I haven't met a lot of humans that like love being weak. There's not very many of us that love being weak. Business models aren't built on frailties. Cultural icons don't commonly share their own weaknesses. This quote, American gospel doesn't celebrate weakness. It celebrates strength and competency, excellence, and power. The gospel of Jesus Christ shares a different message. Weakness does not need to be avoided in the kingdom of God. In fact, it can even be celebrated because weakness is the very thing that drives your own heart's dependence on the Lord. When it comes to following Jesus, weakness, not strength, but weakness is the posture of our heart. It's the posture of our lives. And so this morning, I'm going to read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a beautiful passage about the life of Paul. Paul was an apostle and church planter. But at this stage in his life, there were rumblings and grumblings about whether or not we could even trust Paul's leadership. And it's really interesting because Paul could have qualified himself and propped himself up and said all kinds of things to qualify his own leadership. But he did none of those. The only thing he did was he kept telling stories about Jesus. He had all kinds of stories to share, but he focused on Jesus over and over and over again. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12, the first 10 or so verses this morning. This is how it begins. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago, Paul said. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. He's talking about this incredible revelation that he experienced. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and I heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will only boast about my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Verse 8, now three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Talk about an assault on the American worldview. Verse 9, my power works best in my weakness, and it's his grace is all that I need. Or verse 10, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. If you've never started a life with Jesus, if you've never rejected the world and embraced Christ, then this is what it's like. You don't fix your life up first and then come to God. You don't have to prove yourself worthy before you come to the Lord. You run to him with all of your warts and all of your weaknesses because his grace is all that you need. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, I'd love to help you do that later in our service. But until then, I want you to know that right where you're at, exactly today, he loves and accepts you today, no matter your history, because it's his power that's perfected in your weakness. But it is important to mention on the front end of a conversation, and as we read this passage together, it's important to mention on the front end that sin and weakness, they are two different things. They're two different things. Weakness doesn't equal sin. Scripture teaches us that sin is what separates us from God's love, but Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to forgive us of those sins and reunite us to God forever. But weakness is different than sin because Jesus didn't have to die for your weakness. Being weak is just part of being human. Welcome to the club. We all share some form of weakness, and that doesn't disqualify you from a life with God. Sin and weakness are two different things. And that's really important to understand. It's really important to talk about because if you don't, it can get really weird and get really sideways. Because the Bible actually teaches us to deal with sin and weakness in two totally different ways. I mean, when it comes to sin, Jesus said some really radical things that would have been shocking to the listeners. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He wasn't being literal. He was being dramatic on purpose to show you and demonstrate how serious we need to deal with that. Later in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to run from sin, to flee from it. To turn and run in the opposite direction, to avoid it at all costs. But weakness is different. Weakness can be embraced. The Bible would never teach you to embrace sin. It would never teach you to boast about sin. But in this scripture, we learn that we can do both of those things when it comes to weakness. Because again, sin and weakness, they're two different things. And again, I said it goes sideways if we don't understand this. It gets pretty weird. It can even become quite shameful. Because if you call weakness sin, it will be damaging to our souls. It can even be weaponized against people in the faith. At the same time, if all you ever call sin a weakness, you can be tempted to dismiss major issues in your life that God wants to deal with. And you can begin to even qualify for things that God wants to eliminate. You can say, well, this sin, it's really just a thorn in my flesh, but thank God that when I am weak, he is strong. But that's not what this passage is talking about. You can't call sin weakness, but you also can't call weakness sin. You have to deal with them in two different ways. It's just important to mention on the front end, but as you continue in this passage, it's quite clear that this passage, it just does not fit our cultural norms. If there was ever a counter to talk about, this is probably the one, because it just fights against the lies and the ideas of our current day and age. And so why would we embrace weakness? Why would we embrace weakness at all? I mean, it's one thing to admit that you have weaknesses, but why would you embrace it? That feels like a whole different kind of level. Well, verse 8 tells us pretty clearly that your weakness leads to his grace. Your weakness leads to his grace. Now, grace can be defined as the undeserved favor of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to deserve it. In fact, we actually regularly do the complete opposite of that. We do things that would eliminate grace from our life, yet God continues to show up and shower us with his grace because it's who he is. It's his nature and his character. A more full definition of grace, one that I've really come to love, is that grace is God's gift of himself and all that he is to you. God's gift of himself and all that he is to you. And I love this definition, this like fuller definition a little bit more, because the first one is kind of ambiguous to just say the undeserved favor of God. It's true, but it's a little ambiguous. This one's a little more concrete, because then you can just look at the person of Jesus. You say, this is a great representation of the perfect representation of who God is. And all that God is, he is offering to you. All that God is, he is offering to me. His character, his nature, his forgiveness is being poured in to my life. I mean, that just has a way of resting on my heart a little bit more. And then you think back to the text. I mean, what an interesting passage. It says that Paul, in the midst of these incredible revelations, was actually given a thorn in his flesh. A thorn in his flesh. Now, we're not exactly sure what the thorn in his flesh is. A lot of really smart people have guessed at what it might be, but truthfully, they're all guesses because it doesn't explicitly say what it is in the scripture. All we know is that Paul begged God to take it away three different times. Paul begged God to take it away three different times, much like you could see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, begging God to move on three different times. This was Paul's prayer. He begged and cried out to God, take this thorn away. And verse 9, you get God's response. Each time he said, Paul's writing about God, each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad, Paul writes, to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Have you ever had unanswered prayers? Have you ever begged for God to do something in your life over and over and over again? What if? Not always, that's important to say, not always, but what if sometimes unanswered prayer happens because God is trying to heal you, not just eliminate pain? And there's a difference. There's a difference, and that's really hard for like charismatics to hear, because we love the power of God and we love praying for the sick, and we pray for the sick every week. We're gonna do it again in just a few moments with our prayer ministry team in the back. Of course we're going to keep doing that. But there is a difference between simply being cured of an ailment and experiencing deep healing. There's a difference. And what if unanswered prayer is happening because God's digging just a bit deeper than you think you need to go? Which is not fun to wrestle with. It's not fun to hear, especially if you're in the thick of things right now. But not every thorn in your flesh is designed to be taken away immediately. Sometimes God might leave it there for a while because he knows that this thorn in your flesh is part of your process of being shaped and molded into the image of his son. Again, it's different than sin, right? We fight against sin. We flee from sin. But we embrace the other. We embrace weakness. Because somehow in some way, it's your weakness that is designed to help you rely on God's grace, to throw you into his arms again and again and again. Now here's where the page kind of turns, so to speak, in this passage, because I love that Paul didn't linger there forever. It's almost as if Paul didn't want the spiritual scales to tip too far in one balance. And so in verse 9, he kind of evens it out a little bit, right? He also ties weakness to the very power of God. Look at verse 9. I've underlined what I'm going to read this time. He just said simply, my power works best in weakness. Yes, my grace is all that you need, but also my power works best in weakness. It's both of these things. So your weakness leads to his grace, but also your weakness leads to his power. Your weakness leads to his power. And you know, it's really funny because as Christians, we posture all the time. We posture all the time. Churches posture, pastors posture. There are all parts of our life where we always try to create a facade or put our best foot forward, never show our weakness. But when we do that, we actually overshadow the power of Jesus Christ. We overshadow the power of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you ever want the power of God to move in and through you, apparently it's not tied to your good living or your good decisions or your ability to like master all the spiritual disciplines. It's tied to weakness. It sounds like a mystery when you read it at first, but actually the passage is quite clear. It's human weakness that seems to be the precursor to divine power. If you want Christ to work in and through you, it's time to start embracing your weakness a bit more and more. This is why for centuries, fasting was a real spiritual discipline that followers of Christ would practice. Because fasting creates voluntary weakness. It creates opportunity for you to experience weakness. You know, the apostles fasted twice a week. As a church, we encourage everyone to fast in January to whatever degree you can step into. It's not really a strange discipline. It's just become strange in 21st century America because we love our food and we love our comfort so much that why would we want to skip a meal and feel the hunger pains? Why would we do that to ourselves? This is part of the plan. It's also why we have prayer ministry every single Sunday, because it demonstrates a hunger, but also a humility that leads to the power of Christ. Again, it's not your good living. It's not like you live 6 days a week in perfect glory and honor of God so that you can go back to the prayer team and get an answered prayer. That's not how this works. We go back in weakness. We go back in humility, knowing we need God to break into our life in powerful ways. I mean, just last Sunday, after I got done preaching during our ministry time, I went back and got prayer. I probably go back and get prayer once a month. And this particular Sunday, last Sunday, I got done preaching and I was just like attacked with those mental thoughts that clearly are not your own. It's almost like a demonic lie that's just coming after you. And I realized I just need to go back and get prayer. I need to share this with someone. I need to confess this weak moment of myself. I need to ask for the power of God to come back there instead of standing up here like I somehow have it all together. And so I go back and I confess what's happening. I say, these are the lies that I'm hearing. Will you pray for me? And it doesn't always happen this way, but it happened this way last week. Those lies just went away. And all of a sudden, I was in touch with the Lord again, and I was hearing from him instead of those dark lies. We have to walk in this weakness. We have to walk in this humility to experience the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Now, I have two books up here that I want to show you. This one's called Strength Finders. And if you've ever done Strength Finders, it's a great book. It's very popular. It's a multi-million dollar empire, actually. I mean, it sold millions and millions of copies, and you can take assessments, and they'll tell you your top five strengths, and that you can even become a coach, and you can like coach around the world and help people find their strengths. I love this book. Our staff has gone through this together. We've celebrated one another's strengths, and it's an incredibly helpful book. I love this book. But I also have another book, a lesser known book. It's titled Leading with a Limp. And I put a link to this one in my sermon notes. I would highly recommend you go and buy it. You can find that link at votrweekly.org. But I would really encourage you to go buy it and read it. You just need to know on the front end, it's almost totally different than the book Strength Finders. I mean, this book was on the bestsellers list from 2007 until 2016. Sold over 20 million copies. Amazon still has it listed as one of its best-selling books. Leading with a limp, tagline, taking advantage of your most powerful weaknesses. Just take a guess how long this was on the bestsellers list. Never. It's a trick question. It's never been on the list, and I don't think it will ever find itself on a bestsellers list. It's not that sexy. It doesn't sound that great. Yeah, oh yeah, let me embrace more of my weaknesses so I can just walk around with a greater limp and display to the world how flawed I am. Now, I will say 20 million copies, that's incredible. Leading with a Limp, you know, a few hundred thousand copies, still very good. Both of them don't even compare to Harry Potter. Harry Potter sold over 600 million copies. In the whole series, that's ridiculous. 600 million copies? But yeah, Leading with a Limp, never's gonna make that list. I actually remember the first time one of my mentors gave this book to me, and they said, Jeff, you need to read this. We're gonna meet next month, and I want you to read this, and we're gonna talk about it. I read this, and I hated it instantly. I hated the first time I read this book. I read the first chapter and I was like, why is my mentor making me read this? This is so dumb. I like threw up in my mouth. I hated it so much. I wanted to throw it across the room. I just hated it. I said, what an image for you this morning. But that's what I thought about this book. I hated it. Embracing your most powerful weaknesses. Because again, for years, I just believed the lie that we should always hide those things and not let them be known. A couple years after it was first given to me, a couple years of failing and a couple years of making more mistakes, I picked it up again and I read it again. That time I didn't throw up in my mouth. I just tolerated it. I tolerated it. A couple years later, I read it for a third time and I started to love it. And now I'm recommending it. Because there's not a lot of books out there that help you navigate the weak areas of your life. There are a lot more books like this. There are a lot more books that celebrate your strengths and tell you how to power up and level up and dominate your day and make the best of every moment. But there aren't a lot of books out there that says it's actually very human to have weaknesses. Here's how the Lord can move in and through those. And by the way, it is those weaknesses that invites God's grace and power to move all around you. It's your weakness that leads to his grace and power. So as we wind down just a bit this morning, we get ready to enter into our time of prayer and worship and responding to God. I just want to remind you of something that you probably already know. I mean, it's passages like these that remind us why having a personal relationship with Jesus is so important, why it's so beautiful. Because you don't have to conjure up some kind of power in order to get God's attention. You don't have to make your own way, and you don't have to clean up your life before you can receive his love. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus that allows us to experience the power and grace of God being poured into our life each and every day. And we work really hard as a church. We work really hard as a church to create a shared and even sacred space where you don't have to hide anymore. Where you can just come in, your full authentic self, to meet with the all-powerful God and say, here I am. Here's all that I am. I'm in desperate need of your grace and I am in desperate need of your power. Would you come and have your way in my life? Because you cannot save yourself and you cannot deliver yourself, you cannot heal yourself or transform yourself or redeem yourself. Only Christ can do that. It's his grace. His grace is all that you need, and his power is made perfect in your weakness. Let's pray together.